Thank you, Jess. We've been doing the series Revelation 4, 5, 6, and 7. And we come to the end of it today. And I hope it leaves you with a really excited feeling because it's such an exciting picture, isn't it? God on his throne, Jesus who's won a great victory by his sacrifice, and now the unveiling of God's plans for the future. God's plans are going ahead. God's plans are green light. And we want to see that, don't we? We want to see God's plans go ahead. As a church, we want to see God's work in our homes. We want to see God at work in our street. We want to see God at work in our office block, on our campus. We want to see God at work in our own family, in our own lives, don't we? So I hope Revelation has given you that dream and has given you that vision. Dream that dream, have that hope, and let's pray for these things. Lord, we pray that you would please fulfill your plans and purposes for the world. We pray that you would be at work in our homes, in our streets, in our workplaces, on our campus, in our lives, in our families' lives. We pray that you would join us to this new great work that you're doing. We pray that you would tie us into what you're doing and you would give us the great honour of one day standing before you in praise. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you realise just how powerful Jesus' sacrifice really is? Do you realise just how complete his victory is? In the book of Revelation, we've seen Jesus is a lion. That means the victory that he's won is complete. And in the book of Revelation, we've seen Jesus is a lamb. That means the sacrifice that he's made is powerful. But do you realise just how powerful? Do you realise just how complete? Last week we saw the Lamb open the scroll and judgment fall onto the world because of it. And it was pretty terrible. There was belching black smoke. There was slaughter. There were people crying out. It was Mordor. It was the Mordor chapter, really. And rather than avoiding it, God's people were caught up in it. Rather than avoiding all that was happening, God's people were caught up in it. In fact, if anything, they bore the brunt of it. God's people there. Tonight, as we see God bringing his people through, because that's what he's going to do, he's going to bring his people through all of this stuff, signed, sealed, delivered, safe, secure. As we see God bringing his people through, there we get to see just how powerful Jesus' sacrifice is. There we get to see just how complete his victory is as we see God bringing his people through. Because this isn't just protection that God gives in the midst of judgment. This isn't just God protecting his people. No, this is a perfection of his people. No one is lost. No one is left behind. No one slips away. No one falls through. Not just a protection. Jesus is a lion. He's won a great victory. A victory that is so complete, no one is lost. A victory that is so complete, no one slips away. A victory so complete, no one falls through. And this is not just praise in this chapter. God's people aren't just in praise at the end. No, at the end of the passage, they're in his presence. That's how powerful the Lamb's sacrifice is. They're in his presence. See, we're sort of forming two rough ideas here. Not just a protection, but a perfection of his people. That's one. And not just praise, but presence in the presence of God. So let's look at these two ideas and let's use these two ideas to appreciate the power and the victory of Jesus. So first of all, then, not just protection, but a perfection of his people. Have a look at verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth, so that no wind could blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel rise up from the east who had the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels who were empowered to harm the earth and the sea, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we seal the slaves of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed, from every tribe of Israel. Even though he sees a great multitude of people in verse 9, it's a number that no one could count. as many as the stars in the sky, as many as the grains of sand on a beach. People from every nation, our modern nations, Italy, China, Korea, Australia, Lebanon, Turkey, nations already been and gone. Nations still to come that we don't even know of yet. Tribes that just cut across nations. They don't even care about national borders. Tongues, that's groups within a nation. Even though he sees a great multitude of people in verse 9, what he hears with his ear is 144,000. A perfect number, a complete number, and not one person more and not one person less. Number 12 in the book of Revelation is a symbol. 12 is the number of completion. And here it's multiplied by 12, that's the number of completion, and then it's times by 1,000, so that's a very great number. So what you've got is the number of completion multiplied by itself and then increased, so that we have not one person more and not one person less. Even though he sees a great multitude of people before him, what he hears is that it's 144,000. Now, what does that mean? And why does he employ all of these symbols? At the start of the passage, you've got these four angels. And remember, an angel, we have our thoughts about what an angel is. I was in quite a fierce debate last night with my daughter about what an angel is. She said they must have wings, they must have these different features. And I was just saying, no, look, an angel is just a warrior of light, a messenger, a servant. And so I've started calling them warriors of light at home. And that, of course, doesn't go down very well at all. At the start of the passage, we've got the four warriors of light. And they're pulling back, they're holding back, they're restraining the judgment which is about to come falling down onto the world. And that takes us back to exactly what we saw last week, where the judgment was released. One, two, three, four, out it came with those four horsemen. They are pulling back, heaving back on the judgment which is about to fall on the earth. And the idea here is they're about to let it go. They're about to take it off the hook. They're going to cut the tether and they're going to let this judgment go and let it all have its way in the world, to let judgment have its head in the world. And as we saw last week, it did go out. Back then, in chapter 6, we saw one, two, three, four waves of this judgment going out. In other words, this next vision here in chapter 7 of John is actually taking us back in time, even though it comes after. It's taking us back to appreciate something very important. It's taking us back so that we can see just before those seals are open, just before that judgment falls, just before judgment is off the hook, just before we're about to see even Christians get caught up in the whole thing, just before, here is another vision which has to sit alongside. You have to have these two visions sitting alongside one another, reading them both at the same time, because they're both, in a way, happening together. Just before, the mighty angel rises up, and he's got to be mighty, because he has to yell out to the four corners of the earth where those four angels are restraining. He has to yell out, and he has to say, stop! Don't let that judgment go. Don't let that judgment fall. Don't let it off the hook. Not until we have sealed God's people with the seal of the living God. Earlier in the book, the seal could perhaps be a warning to the churches we saw. And earlier in the book, he could have been saying, you've been sealed with God's seal. That means you're now one of his people. That means you belong to him. Yes, of course, you belong to one another in the church, but ultimately, you belong to God now. So don't follow the teaching of the Nicolaitans, and don't get mixed up in immorality, and don't mix up your worship of the true God with the false worship of the Roman emperor. Earlier in the book, this seal could have been saying, you're one of his people, you belong to him, beware, be warned. But here, in this chapter, it's doing something altogether different. Earlier, perhaps it could be taken as a warning, but here it's so different, because here, just as judgment is about to be released, just as it's about to be unhooked and evil is going to go out and have its way, and Christians are going to be caught up in it, before it's open, before it's off the hook, before it's allowed to go, the warrior of light says, stop. Not until we have sealed God's people. This is a thing of protection. This is a thing of keeping safe. This is a thing of bringing through all the difficulties that are coming. Here is a vision that has to stand alongside that one we saw last week. Literally, he says there in verse 3 that he wants to seal the slaves of our God. And he uses that idea of slaves to emphasize just how much we belong to him. The image of us as slaves, you know, to talk about a Christian as a slave, that of course has a negative side. You know, that you've got to be careful using that to say a Christian is a slave of our God. You have to be careful speaking that way. And elsewhere in the New Testament, that's acknowledged. Oh, I've got to be careful here if I'm going to talk about Christian as a slave. And elsewhere in the New Testament, he says, I'm using this image carefully, because what I want to emphasize is just how much you belong to him. You're a slave. That means you belong to God that much. You're a slave. That means he is your Lord that much. You're a slave. That means you're one of his people that much. They're the sorts of things that are being emphasized here. It's that much. You're one of his. And so earlier in the book, perhaps this seal could be taken as a warning to the churches. But here, with judgment about to fall, here, with the people of this world handed over to do what they want to do here, with creation itself needing to be judged, because somehow creation itself has been affected by all this, even though God made it good. Before all of that, here is God's protection. Here is God's gathering. Here is God's sealing, identifying his people. Stop. Don't do anything. Not until we've protected. Stop. Don't do anything. Not until we've gathered. Stop. Don't do anything. Not until we have identified who are God's people. What comfort is this? What reassurance? That even before all of these terrible events, God has it planned and has actually set about and done it to gather, identify and protect his people. What comfort, what reassurance. Christina before prayed for Christians who are in Syria, who are receiving all sorts of terrible things from their own countrymen. Imagine what it would be like for them to hear this news, that before any of this business has happened, God has sealed, protected, identified, gathered his people. What a word of comfort that would be for them. This is a sign that God will certainly and surely bring them through. But how can we really be sure of that, that God will certainly bring them through? You know, what's our guarantee? How do we really know? Well, like I said, this passage isn't just talking about protection of God's people. This goes one step more and talks about a perfection of God's people. This isn't just general care that God has. No, this is perfection. This is the victory of Christ, which means no one is lost. No one is left behind. No one falls through. No one slips away. God will certainly, surely bring everyone through to that final end. As he looks, he sees that there's this great multitude. And that emphasizes the power of the lamb sacrifice, that it doesn't just save one or two people, it saves a whole multitude. So as he looks, he sees the multitude, but what he hears is 144,000, the perfect number. Not one more, not one less. All of God's people will come through because of the victory of the Lion of Judah. Remember back in chapter 5, how John saw that it was a lamb, but he heard that it was a lion. So he saw a lamb sacrificed, but he heard that a mighty victory had come about. Jesus brings about that mighty victory. He conquered sin in our lives. All the sin, the personal sin, and the effects that it had on our own lives and on our family, and even here it suggested on the environment. He has conquered sin in our lives. And because he has conquered sin in our lives, it means he has conquered Satan. Satan can't accuse us anymore. He can't keep bringing stuff up. Oh, I mean, he can try, don't get me wrong, but he can't ultimately accuse us anymore, because Christ has conquered our sin. Our sin is taken out of the equation. Our sin is taken away. He's got nothing to accuse us with. There is no ammunition there. Even those things that you've done, those skeletons in the closet, those things you wished you'd never done, those things you'd never told anyone, they can be forgiven and dealt with. if you trust in the Lamb, if you trust in the Lion. You can't lose Jesus because of that. You can't lose Jesus even because of those things. It's not that a sin's going to come up, you know, later on in life, and it's going to somehow disqualify you from your Christian faith. Jesus says, whoa, man, you did that? Really? Whew, man, I have no idea you did that. I didn't know you were that bad. Okay, well, this changes everything. I'm going to have to let you go, mate. Because he has conquered sin, that means he has conquered all our sin. That means he has conquered Satan. We don't need to fear him. We don't need to fear his accusations. There is nothing that he can do to throw us down anymore. Because he has conquered sin, that means he's conquered Satan. But because he has conquered sin in our lives, it means he's conquered death. See, the whole reason that we die is because we sin. I do a sin and I die because of it. But what about if sin were taken away? What about if it weren't just taken away? What about if it were removed entirely? Entirely gone? Then we can have eternal life and that will never be undone. The sin is gone. Those, as it says in 1 Corinthians, death can't bite me anymore because it's got no fangs. Sin is its fangs. Do you see what's happened here? God has sealed his people, and all the things that would seem to stop and hinder and disqualify his people from making it through to the end. Do you see what's happened? Jesus has conquered each one of them in turn. Sin, gone. That means Satan, gone. That means death, gone. And with all those things now out of the way, all those people who God has sealed can come safely through, even times of terror, even times of great tribulation. As it says in Romans 8, there is nothing in all the arena that will stop God getting his people through. Do you see how this is not just protection? This is a perfection. Do you see that? Do you see how this is a complete number times a complete number times a great number? Not one person more, and certainly, absolutely, no way, Jose, not one person less. No one lost, no one slips through, no one falls away. Do you realize how great Jesus' victory is? Let me ask you that. Do you realize how complete his victory is and just what that means for you? Do you realize there are no gaps? There's no trap door? There are no loopholes? There is nothing for you to fall through. His victory is that complete. A Christian is someone who's been sealed by God, and then on top of that, because of the victory of the Lamb, there is an absolute certain guarantee they'll come through. Sin gone, Satan gone, death gone. No matter what, no matter how bad it gets, his victory is over anything that would stop you from coming through. Look, I know it feels like there are gaps in God's protection. It feels like there are holes that you've fallen through or that you might fall through. I understand that feeling. Maybe things are so hard for you right now, you wonder how you could ever keep going. Maybe things are so hard for you right now, you feel like God has genuinely forgotten you. And in your mind, you know that he hasn't, but in there, it feels like he has. Maybe, perhaps. And you've only got to think of the Christians, as we've been mentioning throughout this series, the Christians who are in Libya and Syria and Iran and North Korea and Burma. Who knows what's going on in there? Provinces of China. It does feel like we've been lost along the way, even if you know in your head that that's all not true. He has conquered sin. That means he has conquered Satan. He has conquered sin. That means he has conquered death. There is nothing in all creation that will be able to separate you from the love of God, that will draw you away and cut you off from it. When you're in doubt, when you're cast down, when you're in despair, do the maths. Do the sums. Because that's what this passage is about. It's these numbers, these verses are about doing the numbers, aren't they? So you, do the numbers. Do the maths. How many people are sealed? And how many people are brought through? The full number. The complete number. The total number. You. Even you. See, add Jesus' victory on top of God's sovereign, sealing, saving purposes. Add Jesus' victory on top of that and see what you're left with. What you're left with is a perfect number of people who are brought through the great trials that we face at the end of these days. Not just a protection, but a perfection. Do you realize how complete his victory is? Do you realize how powerful his sacrifice is? So that leads us on to point two. Not just a protection, but a perfection. But then secondly, this passage is not just talking about praise, it's talking about presence, being in God's presence. Look at verse 9 and 10 and you'll see it. After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white and with palm branches in their hand, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." Even though he hears that it's 144,000 and he's looking to see, I don't know, a Rubik's cube of people or something, all stacked there together and some giant hand turning them. He hears that it's 144,000 and he looks and he sees a great multitude that no one could count. As many as the stars in the sky, as many as the grains of sand on a beach. John must have had confusion written all over his face. He heard 144, but he sees a great multitude. And the question must have been written all over his face. Who? What? What? Because in verse 13, it's quite funny. It actually literally says, "One of the elders answered me and said." He hasn't even opened his mouth, but he must be just like this. Making fishy noises, because one of the elders answers him and said. But then it gets even weirder, because he answers him and said, "Who are they?" and asks the question that John wants to ask. And so John goes, "Well, don't ask me, you know. You tell me. These are the ones who've come through judgment, protected, perfected through judgment. But this time, they aren't spoken of as part of the lion's tribe. This time, the very same people are spoken of as washed in the Lamb's sacrifice." See that there in verse 14. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I love the idea of washing your robes in blood and they come out white. Only in the book of Revelation. Don't try it at home. He hears that it's a lion, but he sees that it's a lamb. Remember in chapter 5? He hears that it's a lion, but he sees that it's a lamb. And that's exactly what's going on here. Just as both aspects of Jesus are true, his great victory and his powerful sacrifice, just as both aspects of Jesus are true, so both aspects of his people are true. A perfect number. Nothing can stop them. Nothing can get in their way. A perfect number. The lion's victory overshadows them. But then the other side is also true. A great multitude. The power of the Lamb. See how powerful his sacrifice is? Not just a couple of people having their sins rubbed out over here. A great multitude that no one can count. You know, we have to come back to Jesus here, because he tells a parable of how everything will work out in the last days. And it's an important key to understanding the times we live. He tells a parable about wheat and weeds growing together. That you've got wheat and weeds in the same paddock and they'll grow up together. And what he means by that is that sin will increase and evil and hardship and persecution will increase in these days that we live. It'll in a sense get worse. The number of people who turn away from God will increase. But at the very same time, the number of Christians will increase at the same time. There will be more Christians, more being saved in these last days. The wheat and the weeds will grow together. And so here we have the final vision of the end, where the wheat and the weeds have grown, but here we're just looking at that wheat, and we can see a great multitude no one can count, as many as the stars of the sky, as many as the grains of sand on a beach. People from every nation, even far-flung nations like ours. Even far-flung nations like ours. Sometimes we think that our nation and our Christianity and our spiritual life is kind of the centre of what's happening. But we've got to remember that we are the far-flung nation. And we weren't God's original tribe, nation that he chose. We're one of the far-flung ones, and the good news has come out to us. And that's an important hint and tip when we're remembering welcoming people in our midst. When we're remembering welcoming people even from other countries in our midst. The far-flungness of us in all of this. Here is a great multitude no one could count, people from far-flung nations. And so because they've been saved, what do they do? Well, what would you do if you've been saved? You praise the one who saved you. And that's exactly what they do. They praise him. And because this is such a powerful salvation, you know, so many people and so many different people, well, what would you do? You praise him. See, look at verse 10 and see how it goes, right? Verse 10, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. And then there's another round of praise in verse 12. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They praise him for his salvation, but in particular they praise him for the power and the strength of his salvation. What a powerful, strong salvation it was. Not just a couple of people, but a great, vast multitude. But, you know, it doesn't stop there. It's not really, you know, we've only really just sort of begun to enter into this final section. We've only just begun to explore it. It might be near to the end of the sermon, but we've only just you know, touched the tip of what this passage is about. Because it's not just praise that this final section is trying to emphasise. Just look where they are. Just look where they are here. Verse 9. After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and the Lamb. You see where they are? They haven't just been saved and left over there. Saved, right, you blokes, stay over there, I'm over here. No, they've been saved and then brought into the very presence of God. At the end of chapter 6, last week, as that final terrible day of the Lord came, we were left with a question, and the question was hanging up in the air there. And you see the question at the end of verse 6, chapter 6. The great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? And now here, what do we see in verse 9? God's people. And what are they doing? Standing. Exactly the same word. They are standing in the presence of God. Who can stand? They can. Why? Because they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They're not just in praise, they're in his presence. That's why they stand before him. This sacrifice is so powerful. It is not just an unnumbered, unaccountable multitude gathered. This sacrifice is not just so powerful. It's not every tongue and tribe and nation just cutting those divides away. This sacrifice is so powerful, they can even stand in God's presence. They can give him praise in God's presence. They can stand where no one else can. That is how sacrifice, how powerful the sacrifice of Jesus is. And hey, just look at what it means to be in his presence. Just look at all the great reward that brings. Verse 15, because of this, they are before the throne of God and serve him night and day in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. Man, I'm looking forward to that. Because of the powerful sacrifice, God's people are in his presence. And look what they're doing. They're serving him as priests in his temple. Because of the powerful sacrifice, not only that, God is going to look after us forevermore. And I love the image here. He's going to spread his tent over us. It's such a caring image, isn't it? Such a compassionate image. It's such an image of a father to his child. Spreading the tent so that none of the elements can ever get at us. And not only that, it goes on, right? Verse 17. And because we're in his presence, the Lamb, who is at the centre of the throne, will shepherd us. And he will guide them to springs of living waters, and God will wipe away every single tear from their eyes. Remember how death was defeated? Remember how Jesus took away sin, so that means death can't get us anymore? Well, now he can lead us to the springs of eternal life, and you just drink and drink and drink forever. And every bad thing, and everything broken, and every sin, and every wrong, and all the guilt that we carry for all the things that we've done, and even that strange guilt for the things that were done to us. You know that strange guilt that we carry when something was done to me? And I was innocent, but I was caught up in it, and so now I carry that weird guilt. Even that All of it will be undone and turned around and made right. Because what God will do is he'll bring justice to the world. He'll judge every action. So everything will be reviewed and looked at and judged and turned over and made right. Put right for good. And then there's this lovely image there at the end of what that means. The king, the lion, the lamb, taking the tissue and wiping that final tear away from our eyes. And that's the last tear that will ever be. One day there's going to be the last tear that was ever cried, and then there'll be no more. And he'll be there wiping away that very last tear, and that's it. No more tears. No more tears for his people. What a day of rejoicing that will be. What a day of victory that will be. The guilt will be gone. The wrong will be gone. The injustice will be gone. Do you see how complete the victory is? Do you see how powerful the sacrifice is? Not just an uncountable multitude, but an uncountable multitude in his presence. And not just a protection, but a victory so that nothing can get in the way. 144,000 and not one person more, and certainly not one person less. Take comfort in this, won't you? More than that, have complete confidence because of all of this. Because Jesus is a lion and a lamb. And so his church is a perfect number and a great multitude standing in his presence. Take comfort in this. Have confidence in this. More than that, rejoice in this. Sing those praises like they do. Start singing those praises now. We want to sing here at church because we want to begin that praising of the lion and the lamb. We want to begin that praising of the one who is on the throne. That's why we always sing as part of our meetings. We want to do that. So join in with that and find other ways to sing and praise God in your heart. Find other ways to sing and rejoice in him. Look for ways in your life to do that. This is such a wonderful picture of God's care and power. It is such a wonderful picture of Jesus' victory and his sacrifice. Can you see it? Can you see how it is? You know, those cults who are in our society who take this picture and interpret it literally, so there literally will be 144,000 in heaven, and then use that as a manipulating thing, that is awful. That is so against what this passage is supposed to do. This passage is about comfort and reassurance. It's about strength. It's to promote praise in us. It's not to frighten us and force us into making decisions. This is a picture that's supposed to sparkle. This is a picture that's supposed to leave us so happy and be amazed at us, a church, because of what God has done. Perfectly complete and a great multitude because of Jesus, who was a lion and a lamb. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus, for how complete his victory was and for how powerful his sacrifice is. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we will stand with a great multitude of people, a perfect number, who is also a great multitude, and we rejoice. We look forward to that day when every single tear will be wiped away and there'll be no more left. Lord, please bring us to that day, we pray. In his name, amen.